Good morning once again, everybody. Oh, so we're in the middle of this countdown, and we're really in the middle, right? Because this is three. We've done five, four, three, and then we know what comes next. And I've never really thought about it in those terms, to be able to look at different aspects of what we can focus on as we move towards Pentecost and what that means. Those days following Jesus' ascension into heaven and the things that he promised and what happened to the disciples as they were awaiting this gift. Were they doubting that it was that Holy Spirit was going to come? Were they in anticipation? Did they think, oh, this has all been a waste of time? Where are we going? What's happening from here? Pastor Don asked me to do the second Sunday and kind of divert from what I had been doing and then focus on this aspect of, let's see, what did I call it here? Pentecost, the Holy Spirit and worship. So how does Pentecost relate to the coming of Holy Spirit and our worship? How do those come together? And sometimes I feel like a bit of a broken record for using a particular story. Tammy and I had a friend of ours. He was an elder at one of the churches that we attended for a many number of years back in our Las Vegas days. His name was Jim Smalley. He was a great guy. He worked for the railroad and do you remember Pepcon? It was a fuel company. And he wound up developing cancer and fought it valiantly, and then the Lord took him. But he was a great guy as far as being able to love on people. For the longest time, he had a singles ministry that was just out of this world, just dynamite, and his love and reaching out to singles. And then he, you know, was no longer the bachelor to the rapture. He got married, but he had this one particular teaching, this one message that he did. And whenever he was asked to teach, he did the same message. And, you know, sometimes we would tease him about it, but it was called The Rubber Meets the Road. And I just bring this up because there may have been times when he felt like this broken record of teaching the same thing. Well, I'm not teaching the same thing, but I'm using the same reference that I have used a bazillion times. And it comes from John chapter 4. And we know the story about the woman at the well, right? And the reason why this particular moment in Jesus' life from John chapter 4 and this woman at the well, the reason why it speaks to me so much is because it is relevant. It has been relevant in my life, and if we're open to it, it's been relevant in all of our lives forever. Because in that one story, Jesus addresses social, economic, national, ethnic, gender issues right there. Right at that moment, and he obliterates all of the stereotypes, perhaps, but he definitely obliterates the barriers between all of those things, between social and economic stratus, between national and ethnic. He gets rid of all that stuff, gender, he gets rid of it all in his dealing with this woman at the well. And I'm going to read the story, and it's familiar. It should be familiar to all of us. Therefore, starting John chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were. Just stop right there for a second. Jesus wasn't doing the baptizing. His disciples were. Jesus knew how to delegate his authority and pass on. He wasn't the one-man show. He came and he said, here, guys, I want you to do this. So here's, you know, the guy that they're following around who's doing these miracles, or who would be doing these miracles, he's involving them in the job. He's allowing them to participate in the things of the kingdom. He left Judea and went away again into Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. It was just some area over there. So he had to come to the city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman?" For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us this well, and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw." There is so much in this story that we could extrapolate, that we could get into every little jot and tittle, every nook and cranny of this story. And I want to stop and do each one. But Pastor Don always tells me, don't get on your soapbox in that, but just got to stop. He said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have correctly said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly." The woman said to him, here's the meat and potatoes. Here's where the rubber meets the road. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When the one that comes, he will declare all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he. There is a time coming and has now come." That speaks to me of the now and the not yet. It's a clear indication that there is a now and a not yet. That there is a time coming and has now come. The Holy Spirit was present. He's always been here. He's always been doing his thing, doing his work. But it wasn't until Jesus made the promise that he was going to be poured out upon all flesh, that he was going to come and teach and train and do all the things that Holy Spirit is destined to do and desires to do in us and through us. It wasn't until then that there was this manifest presence of God in his kingdom. And it still hasn't come fully. It still hasn't come fully. It's still being revealed to us as individuals, to us as a body, to the church at large. We catch glimpses and pieces, like stones in a mosaic. We're just one little stone in this mosaic, and we can't see everything that God is doing. But we have this little bit of truth over here, and we think that we're right, so we hold on to it. We worship in this mountain, but the Jews worship over here. Salvation is from them. Salvation is from the Jews. Jesus talked about spirit and truth. We've had the Word of God for a long time. They had the Old Testament. They had the truth. Jesus sitting there talking to this woman, he is the truth, right? He's the way, the truth, and the life. The way, the truth, the life. The only one. But the Father's looking for those of us who worship not only with the truth, but also in spirit. And when I talk about this particular verse, I bring up the idea of music or a play. In music, there are notes written upon a page. The Bible says that the letter of the law brings death, but the Spirit gives life. There are notes on a page. They mean absolutely nothing until a musician comes and sits down at a piano or picks up a violin and reads the music and plays it and adds emotion and technique, his or her skill, and makes the music alive. In the case of a play, there's just words on a page until a director comes along and an actor comes along and there's work that is done and they begin to read these words and they begin to emote and they begin to have dialogue with other actors and they play off of one another. And that word on the page, in essence, comes alive on the stage. The letter of the law brings death, but the Spirit gives life. And we'll get into that more and more in just a minute. As a matter of fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we're going to move right into that. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some, letters of commendation to you or from you? This is Paul talking to the Corinthians. He had chewed them out a little bit in 1 Corinthians when he, talked about, you guys got everything, but you don't have love. They had the letter of the law, but they didn't have love. They didn't have the spirit, the intent. So in 2 Corinthians, he's addressing them once again. You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. We are not adequate in ourselves. Sometimes I think when we hear that word adequate, we think good enough. But it doesn't mean good enough. Adequate, made up of two words, ad, the Latin prefix for two, and equate, meaning equal. We are to be equal to the task. God has made us equal to the task at hand. He has given us what we need for life and godliness and righteousness. He's given us what we need. We are adequate. We are not just good enough. You know, the little thing when we're doing some kind of physical work and we say, oh, good enough for government, right? We've all said that, whether we've worked for the government or not. Oh, that's good enough for government work. It'll pass. It's not that thing. It's not making it just good enough. It's being adequate. It's being equal to the task. He made us adequate of servants of a new covenant. This covenant of love, the law of love. When the one man came and said, well, what is the number one? Wasn't a Pharisee that came and said, what's the greatest commandment? Trying to trap Jesus. And he said, well, you know, the greatest is love God, love your neighbor. Right? I mean, that's it. Love your enemy. That's the command. That's the new covenant right there. It's all about love. It's not the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. In the letter of the law, there were these commands of sacrificing animals, offering a blood sacrifice upon the altar. God required blood of animals for the remission of our sin. Whenever we did something, we've heard the story, the idea of scapegoats, where they would bring two goats in and the priest would lay his hands upon one of the goats and then transfer the sins of the people to this goat. And they would cast that off and then sacrifice the other. Blood of animals for the remission of sin, for forgiveness. Jesus came and he was and still is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. His blood is the final act, the final sacrifice of blood that's needed. So we don't have to do sacrifice anymore. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, It says, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." So we've got, there's a time coming when those that worship God will worship in spirit and truth. We have the letter of the law brings death, but the spirit gives life. We have the sacrifices of bulls and goats do not take away sin. We're building up to this pouring out of the Holy Spirit. We're building up to this idea of Him coming and giving us His power and His strength. And it's about to get, for me, it's about to get good, because God has been blessing me this week in this. To obey is better than sacrifice. Several weeks ago, Pastor Don taught about, it was in our little class, wasn't it, about Samuel and Saul, where Saul disobeyed God. He had gone in and they conquered the enemy. God had told them, go in there and destroy everything. Kill every man, woman, child, beast. We want to wipe them off the face of the earth. And Saul said, well, I'm going to just keep the best. I'm going to take the best. And so when Samuel came, said, Saul, did you do everything that God told you to do? And Saul said, yeah, I did. I obeyed him to the T. I did everything he said. And Saul said, well, what's the sound of sheep that I hear in my ears? What is that? Oh, that. Well, you know, I thought it would be a good idea that we would go ahead and just keep that stuff and have a sacrifice for God, you know, that we would just give it all up to him. And in essence, that means, you know, there were some good-looking sheep and good-looking cattle over there, and we thought we'd just have a big old barbecue. That's really what it boils down to, because that's what they did. You know, unless it was a burnt offering like we had last night for dinner. Woo! It all looked good in the recipe. It really did. It looked good in the recipe. But somehow, I think our crock pot has just had its day. And so Tammy puts it on the plate and says, you don't have to eat the burnt part. It's like, I'm not going to. But we cross that one. It's like, oh, we're not going to do that one again. So we promise if we have do a potluck or have somebody over, we're not going to serve that one. It's out. Rabbit trail. Sorry. Squirrel. Again. In 1 Samuel 15, this idea of obeying is better than sacrifice. In other words, to obey God, to go ahead and do what he says, is better than coming in and saying, well, I was doing it for you, God. It's sacrifice. Has the Lord, 1 Samuel 15, verse 22, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is the sin of divination or witchcraft, and insubordination is iniquity and idolatry. Insubordination. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. So we add this to the idea of spirit and truth. To obey is better than sacrifice. So to obey the truth, to obey the word of God, to obey his command is better than sacrifice. Even though in Romans chapter 12, Paul talks about our lives, our bodies being a living sacrifice to God. We're a living sacrifice. We belong to him. We've been bought with a price. We're not our own. Don't always live like that. I'm not going to point fingers, but I know we all probably don't live like that all the time. We know when we face a particular challenge, we don't measure up to that, to being adequate, to being equal to the task. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. To obey is better than sacrifice. In John chapter 14, he says this very thing. John chapter 14, verse 15, starting in verse 15, says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the spirit of truth. See, in spirit and truth. That is the Holy Spirit. Spirit and truth. One. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. The three are in agreement, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The Trinity are in agreement, Spirit combined with truth. Jesus had talked about those that go over land and sea to win a convert, and when they do, they make him twice a son of hell as they are themselves. That is the Spirit of truth, verse 17, John 14, 17, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you, the now and the not yet. There's a time when he abides with you. The Holy Spirit is with you. That is the now. Maybe the not yet is he will be in you. Is he in you? Is the Holy Spirit, does he have residence within you? Have you received that baptism of the Holy Spirit? I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live. You will also live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. In verse 23, Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the words which you hear is not mine. The word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. If you love me, you will obey me. If you don't obey me, it means you don't love me. I had an epiphany probably now, maybe 20 years ago. How long have we been here? Since 2002. How many years is that? 2001. 16 years. So I had this about 20 years ago, where we sing songs about how much we love Jesus, how much we love God. You know, we say, oh yeah, I love Jesus. I love him. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey me. And I saw this trinity of love and worship and obedience, how they go together. You've all probably seen that already, you know. But it took me a number of years to come to this realization that if I sing songs about loving Jesus, I love him, I worship him, I need to obey him. All three go together. They're all in agreement. Jesus said he will send us a helper, a comforter. Not like hamburger helper or something we throw on the bed, but a helper, someone who will come alongside us and show us how to do the work. He will give us the wisdom, the understanding, the knowledge how to do this work of building the kingdom and how to live. He will be our comforter. When we are in times of desperation, he will come to be our comforter. He will come to give us hope. He is what the Greek word is, paraclete. He is the one that will come and cleave to us. He will become a part of us. He will enter our being, the paraclete. There's the last point. When the Holy Spirit was released or poured out on that day, people gathered, began speaking in foreign languages or other tongues, praising God so that others would hear God being praised in their own language. Now this tongues, this idea of tongues, is less that teaching of the prayer language, and it's more about speaking the word of God. It's more about prophecy. It's more about giving praise to God. And this is a miraculous thing. During this time, people were gathered together from all over the world to celebrate this feast of Pentecost, one of the many feasts that the Jews observe, the High Holy Days. And so they're from all over the world, and they speak different languages. And there's a list of languages here. But in Acts chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at this one the next couple of weeks, I'm sure, too, especially on the big day. The big day. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were. And there appeared to them tongues of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. These tongues, I just picture this pillar of fire coming down and entering the room and spreading out and hitting each one of the people, each person that was gathered there. Tongues of fire. And they rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, "Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans?" They could tell by their accent where they were from. It's like here in the United States, you can tell, you know, okay, well, you sound like you might be from Texas. You sound like you might be from Georgia or Arkansas. You sound like you're definitely from Maine, the way you say lobster. You might be from Minnesota or Wisconsin. You're probably from California, Southern Cal, because you say dude a lot. They could tell that these guys that were speaking were from Galilee. They were Galileans from their accent. "How is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the districts of Libya and Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans," I love that, "you Cretan, and Arabs," or Arabs, as my dad might have said, "we hear them in our own tongue speaking of the mighty deeds of God." They were talking about what God had done. It wasn't so much this prayer language as it was prophecy. Prophecy of what God had done, speaking the words of God's mighty deeds. These people were gathered together and they were hearing these things in their own language. They were hearing it in their own language with a Galilean accent. These unschooled people, these fishermen, these people who followed a carpenter were speaking in other languages. They didn't have the Duolingo. You know, what are the other? They didn't have the Rosetta Stone. You know, they didn't sit down and repeat all the different words. They didn't have the one that you listen to on the airplane so that you can learn to tell the person, "I need an injection," or "No, I." You know what I mean? Have you ever looked at those? Where is the bathroom? Where is the cafe? What time does the train leave? Anyway, here's the big one, the finish. This idea of giving praise to God, each one in our own language, each one with our own voice, how we speak to God. God has given each one of us a song to sing to Him. And yours is different than mine, and it's different than the person sitting next to you. There is a part of a song that Tammy and I can sing together. But there are other parts of that song that are different. The song that we may have sung before we got married. And then there are times when she's at work and I'm at work and we experience different things that God speaks and we still sing a different song, but we come together and some of it is the same. God has given you a different song through your experience, through your upbringing, through where you are now, through the things that you face, the things that you can offer to Him, your lamentation or your praise. You sing that song to Him. You sing the song to Him the same way that Mary sang about her child, Jesus. You sing a song to God about your kids. You sing the song to God about your relationship with your spouse and your family and your job and what you do and where you are. But the seventh point, He, meaning God, rejoices over you with singing. He's filled with joy because of you, who you are, and what he has for you. This is from Zephaniah chapter 3. The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exult or rejoice over you with joy, with singing. He will be quiet in his love, but he will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. That is how much God loves you. He rejoices over you with singing, with shouts of joy. You are adequate, not just good enough. You are equal to the task that he has given you. Through the might and the power and the grace and the strength of Holy Spirit who comes, and God the Father rejoices over you with singing. His love is quiet, but he sings about you. He is like that proud grandfather that we see, you know, the stereotypical idea Hollywood of getting on the plane and saying, here, let me show you pictures of my grandkids. And they open the wallet and all the pictures fall out. And it's like, well, this is him when he was two. You know, they go through that whole, that's how much God loves you. He's got a whole bunch of wallets with a whole bunch of pictures, and he's just willing to show them. He loves you. He rejoices over you with singing. In Nehemiah chapter 8, and they say he was even shorter than Zacchaeus because he was Nehemiah. So he came up to here. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10 says, then he said to them, go eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, and send portions to him who has nothing prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord. He rejoices over you. It's not your joy that is the strength. It is his joy. It is when we say, God made me adequate. God made me equal to the task that is here. And he sings over me with shouts of joy. That is my strength. Because my God loves me, I can do all things because he gives me strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. His joy. And joy is not dependent upon, like happiness. Happiness is dependent upon what is happening around us. Are you happy? Well, yeah, things are going pretty good. I got a brand new car. Well, that's not a cause for joy. You may have joy, but it's really about happiness. It's predicated upon what is happening around you. Joy, unspeakable and full of glory. That is different. Because there are a lot of things we face in life that we do not have joy in. But we can have the joy of the Lord, and he can be our strength. Right? This is the coming of Holy Spirit. He is the one that guides us into all truth. He is the one that shows us how to worship God in spirit and in truth. And to understand that he sings over us. And we return this song to him. We sing back, saying, the joy of the Lord is my strength. He is the one that sees us through all of the challenges in this life. Do not grieve. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Do not be grieved, because he sings over you a song of love, a song of healing, a song of joy and gladness because of who you are. Tammy and I watched a movie last night, and there was a scene where a man's son came to him and gave him a t-shirt, and the boy said, you don't like it, and dad said, no, I love it. Now, he had just told his son that he loved him, and I commented to Tammy and said, well, does he love him more than he loves the t-shirt? See, God loves us more than he loves a t-shirt. He loves us. Tammy gave me a card for our anniversary one day that said, I can't, it was like our first anniversary maybe? Yeah, I love you more than pizza. You know, and now that's debatable. It really is. You know, well, yeah, there's you and there's pizza. There's you and there's pizza. Yeah. And when we, you know, we say a lot of times we love these different things. We love things and we love this and we love that. Do we love them more than we love God? God loves you more than pizza. He loves you more than a t-shirt. He loves you more than that Ferrari that was parked out there. He does. He loves you more than those things. And he sings over you. Father, I thank you so much. As we count down to remembering when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon all flesh, when it's no longer just about truth, but it's about spirit and truth. It's about having love, coupling your word, knowing what mercy is. Mercy triumphs over judgment. It's about knowing that the joy of the Lord will be our strength, and that we need not grieve, but we need to look to you in all things. In all things, you are our strength. Lord, we can lift one another up here. We can lift one another up in this place this morning. Be encouraged, saint. Be encouraged as you sit in that seat. Allow the Father to speak to your heart this morning. Allow Holy Spirit to come and to guide you in the truth that you are adequate and that you are loved by Him. As we sang this morning, I am loved by you. It's who I am. You are loved of the Father. You are a child of the living God. He rejoices over you with singing. He holds you like a mother would hold a newborn infant and sing over him or her, to sing over their child. That's how he sings over us. And then as we get older, like the kid on the ball field, who hits the ball or kicks the ball into the goal, and the dad stands up and says, that's my kid. That's my son. That's my girl. He rejoices over you like that with shouts of joy. Every time you do that task, he shouts over you. He shouts for joy. Thank you, Father. We do give you praise. We give you praise this morning. Seal these words into our hearts. Sear them. Burn them into these hearts of flesh, that we may carry it with us. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I think Horace is going to come up with any of the praise or prayers.
Well, we've got a couple of prayer requests here. Both of them are important, but one of them's kind of cute. Where's Shane? Where is he? Oh, well, he put one of the prayer requests in. He wants wisdom regarding my first car, and I thought, wow. So, maybe some of the men not only pray over him, just give him words of advice on how to purchase your first car. I remember my first car back in a long time ago. Yeah, that's probably where he drove off. It's gone now. It probably drove off in it. Oh, God, thank you. But the second prayer request comes from Hope, and it's concerning her grandma, and it's concerning the grandmother's health and living situation. Definitely, if you can gather around her and pray for the health of her grandma, but her living situation is uncertain right now, so if we can just gather around her and just maybe get a little bit more information concerning the actual living situation, we can pray specifically for your grandma and in her situation. I think that's always difficult to face when you don't know what your grandma is going to be at and where she's going to spend the night. And her worrying about it just makes you, us, worry even more. So please gather around both of them. They're just right around them again. And please pray for Shane's first car, hopefully soon, maybe. And for Hope and her grandma's situation. So there we go. Let's do the thing. Let's get to play the game. It's not a game. It's real. Amen.